Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more, says Paul, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness, based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. And this is God's word to us this morning.
Everything's changed. It's new, exciting. Maybe it's a bit disorientating for you this morning. I don't know. Take a bit of getting used to. But then really nothing's changed. What we're doing here this morning is ancient. It's what Christians have been doing the last 2,000 years. It's what our church family has been doing ever since it started, the whole of our history. So in 1957, Irene May, a Christian who lived on Binscombe Lane, was so burdened that she couldn't sleep. And Ralph, can we have a slide to go through? That'd be great. And the next one. And I'm here. You can see on the slide there, you can see is where we're sitting now. It was a field. It was used for fly tipping. Irene May prayed, and the Lord gave her a vision to start a new church. And she says this: Mother and I went off to the estate armed with bundles of invitation cards, which resulted in 19 people arriving on the first Wednesday in September, 1957. For our evening service, it was taken by Mr. Sidney Butler, the then secretary of Godwin Baptist Church, who preached on Philippians 3, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And she says that became our goal throughout the years. So Philippians 3, verse 10, we're looking at this morning. That was the first text ever preached in Binscombe when the church started, or when that little group started. And we want to preach it. I want to preach it today on our first service here in the new building, because the message has just not changed. It's not changed in the last 2,000 years. It's not changed in all the time our church has been going. Our goal has been about knowing Jesus and making him known. Now, these are ancient first century words written by the Apostle Paul. He is on death row, and he's there for preaching about Jesus, his life, death, and resurrection. That's why he's there. And here's his goal. Verse 10, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his suffering, becoming like him in his death. Now, I wonder what your goal is today. What is your goal in life, your ambition in life? Maybe it's for good grades at school. Maybe it's to get promoted in your career, to get rich, a bigger house, a bigger car. Maybe it's to find people to love, it's friendship. Maybe it's advancing in sport. It could be a whole range of things. As a church, what should be our goal? What should be our ambition? In this new building, it's got so much potential, as you can see today. The Apostle Paul's ambition and our ambition should be to know Christ. To know Christ is our highest calling. It is odd though, isn't it? Because Paul is a Christian. Surely he knows Christ. So why is he going, I want to know Christ? What's going on? Here's the big thing I want us to take away today, is this. When I am nothing, and Christ is everything, then and only then, my goal is to experience Christ. We're going to come back to that time and again. Here's our first thing then. So, when I am nothing, and Christ is everything. When I'm nothing, and Christ is everything. Look at verse 7. Verse 7 says this. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. And immediately we've got to back up and find out what's gone before. Paul's writing to new Christians in the first century, and it was tough to be a Christian. It was hard to be a Christian. You got flack for it. And he's urging them to live lives that are worthy of the gospel. In chapter 1, verse 7, that's what he says. To live as joyful citizens of God's kingdom. And in chapter 2, he's going, and Jesus has got to be at the center of that. In chapter 3, have a look at how chapter 3 starts. Chapter 3, verse 1, he says, rejoice in the Lord. And he talks about that being a safeguard, which is a strange thing to say about rejoicing. How is it a safeguard for them? Or verse 2, I wonder if you thought that was strange. It is quite strange, isn't it? As we read it, he warns of dogs and mutilators of the flesh. They're provocative words. And we see in verse 3, he's talking about people who are preaching that you've got to be circumcised. Remember, people converted from Judaism back then. You've got to be circumcised in order to be a Christian, is what he's saying. They were saying that you had to have those religious deeds. You trusted in them to get right with God. They were rejoicing in their own works, not in Jesus' works alone to get right with God. And so in verse 4, Paul says, look, if anyone has reason to boast, it's me. And he gives us this crazy CV, this religious CV in verse 5. It's before becoming a Christian. He rejected Jesus. This is what he was trusting in. He says this in verse 5. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, in regard to the law of Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, I was faultless. He's full of himself. That's his CV. He was the equivalent of a cardinal or a bishop or a high-ranking monk, a really religious person. Or you might say from a devout Christian home that where the Bible was read every day and people prayed and he was baptized, he was a church member. He had all the credentials. And he's going, look, if those things are like currency with God to win God's favor, then he would be a spiritual multi-billionaire. In terms of credit. And so isn't verse 7 a shock? Look at verse 7. But whatever were gains to me, all those things I thought were actually got me right with God, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Bankruptcy is a very painful thing. When you realize you're running at such a loss, you have to give up everything to stay afloat. And it's like Paul saying, look, my old system of spiritual accountancy has broken down. I was dealing in the wrong currency. And I filed for spiritual bankruptcy with God. That is what he's saying. All the things he once thought were advantages, religious life, moral life, he now sees they totaled up to one big fat zero before God. And he scribbled large, I am nothing, over his spiritual balance sheet. But worse, look at verse 8. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. Because he turned his back on that religious life, trusting in it. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. So his good deeds, his religious deeds, they were not only worthless to earn God's favor, all that he thought were spiritual credits were actually running at a loss. And here's why. Because his trust in those things actually stopped him from trusting in Jesus alone. And he sees them now, his religious and good works before God, as like garbage. The word is actually dung, the kind of stuff you tread in accidentally on the path. That is what he says they're like. Now maybe you're a bit outraged by that. I mean, surely the Apostle Paul, he's one of the best of humanity, isn't he? He's a good guy. He's a kind of a pillar of society. Surely nice people go to heaven, irrespective of what they think of Jesus, right? The lovely lady next door who's friends with everyone, the classmate or colleague who'd do anything for anyone, the family member and friend you've known for years. The way we think of ourselves is typically better than most, isn't it? The best of humanity. And there can be offense when we read what Paul says here and understand it. See, we are actually more comfortable with the worst of humanity, those with nothing before God, being your terrorists and your abusers and your corrupt officials and your dictators. Deep down, we struggle with this. We struggle to say, I am nothing. Not just I have nothing, I am nothing. I am spiritually bankrupt before God. Until we see this, though, we will never truly see our need of Jesus. We won't know Christ like the Apostle Paul. Look at verse 9. Verse 9, he says, I want to be found in him, in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is the basis of faith. Righteousness here means being right with God. And he's going, look, it doesn't depend on your goodness. It doesn't depend on your religious law-keeping. None of those kind of gains give you credit with God. You trust in them, and you will run at a spiritual loss because trusting in them stops you trusting in Christ alone, and he is our only hope. You see how that works? You can't have both. Jesus is the only way. So you want to know the living God. You want to be right with God. Well, that is a gift from God. And it comes to you by putting faith in Jesus Christ alone. It's saying, coming to him and saying, I am nothing. All I have to offer you, Lord, is my sinful heart and life. And it's seeing that Jesus is everything. He's everything. The debt of sin has been paid on the cross. His righteousness is given to you through faith in him. You know, Jesus really is amazing, isn't he? And he should be at the heart of our life together. Can have the next slide up. You may have noticed on the way in, as you walked in this morning, a few more. Thank you. And again. There we go. You've noticed on the way in, there's a cross in the brick on your right as you walk in the door, because the death of Christ is central to our life together. Have a look at the top of the building. You'll notice there's some radiating lines. So as the building gets wider on that top bit of red brick, it goes from wide lines together through to thin lines further apart. And what we've tried to do there is represent radiating lines and radiating light. The resurrection gives light into our lives. We're trying to represent the resurrection of Christ in that. We're trying to say, look, in the very fabric of our building, we want to be proclaiming the death and resurrection of Christ. I realize the top bit's subtle, but now you know. You can explain to your friends, okay? But the death and resurrection of Christ has got to be in the fabric of our lives as a church, not just in the brick. At the end of a brutal day in a Japanese prisoner of war camp in World War II, the tools were counted, and angry, Ralph, could we have the next slide, please? The angry guard realized there was a shovel missing and went into a rage and cried out, if you're guilty, step forward. No one stepped forward. And so he screamed, all die. He cocked his rifle and took aim. And in that moment, one man stepped forward and said, It was me. And he was promptly clubbed to death. As his friends carried his lifeless corpse, they recounted the shovels, and none were missing. Now just imagine in that moment the impact on those friends, those prisoners, as they carry their friend's lifeless corpse. They could say, he was innocent and died for me. Substitutionary sacrifice, so someone subbing out, someone substituting for us, giving their life, is a very moving thing. And every illustration falls short of Jesus. See, we don't face death from another human being, but the just eternal wrath of a holy God for the evil insult of our rebellious hearts against him. You see, for us, the shovel actually is missing. A good deal is missing. We fall short. We are guilty. But the innocent one, the sinless Son of God, steps forward. And he says, Father, would you treat me? Would you treat me as though I did it? And at the cross, that's what Jesus does. So can I ask you, are you trusting in Jesus today? Are you trusting in him that he died in your place? And don't you love him for that? If you're trusting in him? Because here's the big thing. When I'm nothing, when I see that I'm in my need of Jesus, and I see that Christ is everything, then and only then is my goal to experience Christ. And here's our second big thing this morning. My goal is to experience Christ. Verse 10 says this. Have a look at it. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. So he's not trusting in his efforts for safety, for future resurrection here. He's describing the attitude of those in God's future eternal kingdom. But what is going on here? Because Paul is a Christian, he does know Jesus, and yet he's saying, I want to know Christ. What's he talking about? He's talking about daily experiencing Christ, enjoying Christ in a tangible, everyday way. It's very personal. It's the difference between the gospel, Jesus, being just on audio in our lives. So it's kind of a pleasant background sound to you, but you're getting on with life. And an IMAX cinema in your life is all-consuming in its experience. In a science museum, they've got one, you may have been there. It's taller than four double-decker buses. It's got state-of-the-art technology. IMAX stands for the words, imagine maximum. And it's the most powerful, involving film experience. You feel like you're there. You're swimming with sharks. You're out there in space. That is how real the Apostle Paul wants his experience of Jesus to be. A tangible thing. But how is that? Verse 10. Look, Jesus' death and resurrection is a historical fact. Every genuine Christian believes that. This is about personally experiencing tastes of Jesus' death and resurrection in our lives. This is having Jesus on IMAX cinema mode, not just on audio in our lives, in the background. To know the power of Jesus' resurrection and participation in his sufferings, in his death, it can mean martyrdom. It was for the Apostle Paul. But that's not most Christians. Most of us won't die for our faith. It happens when we die to self, when we die to self-interest, and we live to know Jesus and make him known. And it's really practical. And I think it's especially demonstrated in our setbacks. Let me try to illustrate this. So, you share the gospel with someone. You get a hard time for it. You die to your own reputation and your own image. But then you persist in showing kindness and love. Well, in that, you are experiencing and you are displaying dying and rising again, death and resurrection. Or you're slandered, you're gossiped, your character is assassinated. That's like Jesus in his death, isn't it? What happened to him? But then you respond with words of love and reconciliation. You come back from that character assassination. You are displaying, you are experiencing a little bit of the death and resurrection of Christ, being like him. Or you see someone in need in your family, or in our church, or at school, or in your neighborhood, or at work. They're ill, they're lonely, they're struggling spiritually, financially, emotionally, mentally. And over time, you sacrifice, you commit to giving time, you sacrifice your comfort and convenience, you sacrifice your feelings, your energy, your money. And in that, you are experiencing, you are displaying something of the death and resurrection of Christ in a small way. Or when you don't give up on a godly gospel dream that gets shattered, you carry on trusting that Jesus is sufficient for you. You're experiencing Jesus' death and resurrection. You're displaying it. Or when there's opposition to gospel plans, they fall apart. You carry on wholeheartedly serving Jesus. Again, you're experiencing, displaying the death and resurrection of Christ. When you're exhausted because there's just too many demands on your time, and yet you seek to live for Jesus in them and worship him in them, or you take in the busyness costly time out to read your Bible and pray personally, with your spouse, with your children, you're experiencing in little way the death and resurrection of Christ. You're displaying it. Or when life storms hit and you feel totally overwhelmed, but you continue to trust that God is good and God is wise. Carry on. Dying to self, living for him, you're experiencing, you're displaying the death and resurrection of Christ. Or as you get older, strength fails, faculties dull, but you carry on trusting in Jesus Christ. That though your body is wasting away, your spirit is being renewed day by day, you are experiencing, you are displaying something of the death and resurrection of Christ. Can you see this is so practical? Paul says, my goal is to experience Christ, his death and resurrection. And he doesn't just want to be like Jesus, but to participate in his suffering, to have Jesus with him in his suffering as he dies to self and lives for him. Bonhoeffer was a German pastor who was imprisoned for his faith and was executed by the Nazis in World War II. And he once said this: the deep meaning of the cross of Christ is that there is no suffering on earth that is not born by God. The deep meaning of the cross of Christ is no suffering on earth that is not born by God. See, God knows. He knows your suffering, my suffering. When his people suffer, he knows. Nothing's gone wrong. It is the way of the Master. It is God lovingly inviting us to have fellowship with Jesus in his suffering and experience his resurrection power through it. It is in our setbacks that we typically go from Jesus just being on audio in our lives to experiencing him in IMAX cinema mode. So what is your goal? What is your life ambition? Look, this, give the last slide, please, Ralph. This is the highest calling that we have as believers. It's the highest possible goal for any human being, to experience the living God through Jesus Christ, his life, death, and resurrection. And that has been our goal as a church ever since it started 68 years ago and down through the years. It's our goal today as we start out in this new building, a new season. But we have an ancient but radical, life-changing goal to know Jesus and to make him known. But it's only when I am nothing and Christ is everything, it is then and only then, when I see that, that my goal will be to experience Christ and more of him. And here's the thing as we finish this morning. No one has less of Christ than they truly want. No one has less of Christ than they truly want.